looked last week at Psalm 31, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 32. Listen as I begin reading with verse 1. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When we start focusing upon sin as if it simply consisted of individual acts, we lose sight of the magnitude of what the Bible means when it talks about sin. Here in this psalm, there are a number of words, and I've highlighted these in the notes, that show the distinction with what these terms signify. David begins by uttering a beatitude. Now, before we do that, though, you'll notice that this is called, in Hebrew, a Maskil of David. And most Bibles that I have seen have a reference to this referring to a musical or liturgical term. But it's really more significant than that. That doesn't tell you much. Alex Moyer, who's a noted evangelical Old Testament scholar, has pointed out that because of the particular stem the Hebrew is used here in the Hithel, he said this word has a reference to something that is designed to make one reflective. So you can see, if you worded it this way, a reflective or sober assessment of David. Now, it's one thing to take and reminisce about things with old friends and college. You know, it's really nice to get together with people and say things like, do you remember? And we do this all the time. But this is a term in which David is basically looking in an introspective way at himself. A sober assessment. He is taking moral inventory. And you ought to take courage in this. There are times in which the Spirit of God will bring to light something in our lives, and instead of suppressing it and ignoring it, we should be what David does. Reflect upon what the Spirit of God is teaching us. And so here we have a reflective, sober assessment of David. And he begins by a beatitude. Now, we have beatitudes in the New Testament. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is full of them. But there are beatitudes in the Old Testament as well. Now, the word beatitude is a word that basically refers to a state of mind. Blessed, that is, the person is experiencing the inward joy of something. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, there's two words there, and they are not synonyms. We may think they are, transgression and sin. Transgression refers to willful disobedience. It is a term that captures rebellion. It is that act of defying God's law that the transgression occurs. But perhaps more significantly, the second word, sin, some translations have iniquity, refers to the inner warpedness that sin has produced in the heart of fallen man. You know, we hear the word heart, and we have a tendency to associate it with emotional, the heart, a broken heart. We associate it with, like, love. But really, in heart, the word heart in Hebrew refers to the seat of a person's being. Out of the heart proceeds, Jesus said, the corruptions of that person's being. And so the heart is the wellspring. And David says, iniquity comes from that source. The reason David committed individual acts of sin was because of the iniquity that colored him. And so he says, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. And again, we have terms here. The word forgiven there means to carry away. And he's actually hearkening back to the Day of Atonement. where the two goats were presented before the high priest. You know the account is given, and where the priest will lay his hands on the head of the one animal and confess the sins of Israel, and then that animal is sent away, symbolic of our sins being carried away. The other animal is slain. And so sin is propitiated, and God is propitiated, and sin is purged and expiated, that it is carried away. And so David is rejoicing the fact that his sin is forgiven and his transgressions, his sin is covered. Again, the word covered there is the Hebrew word kafar. And we get the word atonement from that word. And in the day Israel, they had a special day called Yom Kippur. Day, Yom Kippur, day of atonement. And David is rejoicing in the fact. See, God does not forget sin like we wish He would. You know, all is forgiven. Just show contrition. It's fine. I've been reading this week a book by a Jewish rabbi. Awful times, very insightful. And he's talking about guilt and how guilt is healthy. We should experience guilt because he said guilt is the way to experience God's forgiveness because it brings us to addressing the guilt by just asking for forgiveness. And he labors under the illusion as if the Old Testament sacrifices conveyed nothing than this. If you're willing to turn from your sin, God is willing to forgive you for that sin. No, He's not. Without the shedding of blood, what are we told? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. See, all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that reality. Bloody sacrifices. They were a way of reminding people that death is the penalty for sin and blood will be extracted. And that's why the Old Testament, the animals were slain. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to take part in the slaughter of a cow or a pig. Being raised on a farm, I had to see that. Had to take part of it, in which a cow would be slaughtered and butchered, a pig would be butchered, and it was an all-day occurrence where my dad, I remember, we had occasion to kill one of our pigs, and he would put feed down in the trough, and the pigs would, if you ever had pigs, you know what they're like. You come out there and you put pigs in the, put feed in the trough, and they all come running. And he would pick out which pig we were going to slaughter. And he would stand on the other side with a 3-pound ball peen hammer. You know what a ball peen hammer is. You've got a round end. And as soon as he picked the pig out, and he was about 6 feet 1, 235 pounds, so he was a pretty big man, he would pick the hammer up and slack and hit the pig right between the eyes. And the pig would just collapse. Now that was quite gruesome when you're a child, but that only began the process. Now you had to string this animal up and gut it and clean it. And the whole process of cutting the animal up and making sausages, or making sausage in which we took big long socks and, you know, you'd grind the meat up and put... Anyway, sacrificing animals is a bloody ordeal. But it was God's picture book of showing the Israelites that sin is serious and it requires death as its penalty. And so simply asking God, God, look, I'm really sorry about this. My conscience has bothered me, and I'm going to confess it to you, and I would like you to forgive me for it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can confess sins till you're blue in the face. You can confess your sins all day long. You can resort to all kinds of torture on your body. It will not extract the penalty. It will not address the guilt of your sin. It will require a sacrifice. You see, sin is first and foremost against God. You know, we highlighted that last week where David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. As if what he did against Bathsheba and Uriah didn't matter. He wasn't saying that. The vertical thing. And why is that? Because, you see, sin, God does not arbitrarily say, okay, you know, I'm going to establish 10 commandments. They're just arbitrary. No, the 10 commandments reflect God's character. You see, what sin is a rebellion against the Creator. The creature basically saying to the Creator, I will not have you rule over me. And it shatters what the Hebrews called was shalom, Now, I took modern Hebrew in college, and this is the kind of Hebrew, it wasn't biblical Hebrew because it was spoken, and that's what the class was designed to do, was to get you to understand modern-day Hebrew, conversational Hebrew. And the first phrase that our Hebrew teacher taught us was Shalom Aleichem. That's a greeting in Hebrew. Shalom to you. The peace of God be on you. See, the Hebrew word shalom signifies a theological reference to God's presence. In Greek, you have the word Irene, from which we get the female name Irene. And so you'll have Paul using peace to you. But even though he's using the Greek word Irene, that word is being impregnated with the Hebrew concept of shalom. Now, the best way to capture what the Hebrew word shalom meant is to look at Numbers chapter 6 and the Aaronic blessing. We've often said this at our benediction. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom." You see, shalom refers to God's covenantal promises to be with them. This is why in the book of Romans, Paul says, Jesus is our shalom. He has established the benefit of blessing. And the greatest blessing that you can experience from God is not having your sins counted against you. Notice the second beatitude that's found there. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity. That word count means to impute, to reckon, to charge. It's used, for example, in Romans 5. About the imputation of Adam's sin to his descendants. They are charged with his guilt. And it speaks of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That's the righteousness that God requires his righteousness to require of you. You're not getting to heaven because you have faith in Jesus. Did you know that? That may come as a shock to you. That is not the grounds for your acceptance. The grounds for your acceptance is a perfect righteousness that meets with God's approval. Faith is simply the instrument through which that righteousness is conveyed to you. But you will not get into heaven unless you have a perfect righteousness. Not partial, perfect. Will you get it? You can't earn it. No, that's part of the gospel, that God is not going to credit your sins against you. He's going to credit Christ with them. And Christ is going to pay for them. And he's going to credit to your account a righteousness that Christ has earned by his perfect obedience. That's where David is talking about the blessing of forgiveness. But there's a price to be paid for forgiveness. I want you to look at that Aaronic blessing once again and put it in reverse. The Lord curse you, and the Lord ever keep before his face your sins. May he turn away from you. May he pronounce judgment upon you. May he lift up his countenance and pronounce woe to you. That is what Jesus experienced. You read the crucifixion account given in the Gospels, in which from the third hour on there was darkness upon the land, where symbolically God is turning his face away from this scene that is transpiring on Golgotha. And you have the orphan cry of the Son of God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ is experiencing judicial judgment that you deserved. This is where Christ is being reckoned with the cost and price of your sins. The price has to be paid for the broken law. God is not going to forgive sins just because he's inclined to. He's a just God. He's a holy God. This morning, I came in, and the first thing I saw on the news was this gay bar in Orlando, Florida, in which a gunman went in there and killed 50 people. Let me ask you. Suppose that fella got through and said, "I have made a really big mistake here. I am sorry. Lord, forgive me." See, we think forgiveness is a light-hearted affair if it's some trivial thing that we've done. But when the magnitude of sin is seen in that light, wait a minute. You think you're going to get away with this slap on the wrist that God says, okay, you're sorry, I forgive you. No. All of our being cries out as we look down through human history that the atrocities that men have perpetrated against his fellow man will have to be dealt with. And this is why God cannot forgive sins ex nihilo, just de facto. Okay, I'm inclined to do it. He is a holy, righteous God, and his holiness and his justice requires that sin be punished. And the good news, my friends, is that Jesus died for those who trust him to take their sins away. That's the blessedness that David is rehearsing. His sin is carried away. His iniquity is atoned for because he has put his faith and trust in the one that God has sent into the world, Jesus, his Son. May God grant each and every one of you the Spirit-wrought conviction of being convinced of your sins and acknowledging them before God and trusting in the finished work of Christ as the only means of forgiveness. As the elders and deacons come forward now, we have an opportunity of remembering this very thing in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper.